That's what it's all about.
Amen.
Everything, indeed everything, is according to God. And we are graced in everything. Everything. We are having been graced of God in it. And we're going to hear scripturally regarding God's grace in the upcoming moments by our elder sister Karen Liverman. We praise God for the unity of proclamation of this truth. Amen. As God has given to Ella Cutler and have caused us and drawn us unto this truth.
Amen.
That's according to God. That we have been caused to believe it. Hallelujah. And he causes us to proclaim and give the proclaimer and the listening ear. That's all of God. So let's sit attentively as our elder sister Karen Liverman brings to us our truth in the grace dispensation, the mystery in which is the gospel of the grace of God. Let's receive Elder Karen Liverman with a very hearty amen.
Amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. God is good. Amen, amen. We thank and praise the Lord for the opportunity of coming before you today. We ask that you be so kind as to bow your head for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you thanking you for the privilege of prayer. Thanking you, Heavenly Father, for all of your wonderful benefits that are found in the gospel of the grace of God. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord, for reconciliation and righteousness. We thank you for imputation and for election. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for justification by the blood of Jesus. We're asking, Lord, that you might remember each and every person that's here, those that are yet on their way, those in our worldwide web audience. We're asking, Lord, that you might open up our eyes that we may behold the mysteries of the doctrines of the grace of God. We ask these prayers that you might be glorified and honored in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. You know, we should all pray always. Hallelujah for all things, and all our prayers and supplication should be done in the name of Jesus. But you know, most of my praying is a prayer of thanksgiving. I thank the Lord for his will concerning grace gospel. I thank the Lord concerning his will about my children. I thank the Lord for his will concerning those that I work with and those that the Lord brings for me to teach. And Lord, I just love you. Hallelujah for all of your grace, gracefulness, your faith. Hallelujah. You know, it's God's faith. It's not our faith. We can march around the building 7 times and recite the nursery rhymes. It's not going to change the will of God, which is already done as a completed action in eternity. Hallelujah. So it lets you know and magnifies that it's really not about you. It's all about him and his completed work in eternity. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Yeah, because sometimes people tell me, well, why should we pray? Well, we should pray for thanks. We should thank God for his mighty acts that he's already done in his eternal working. Hallelujah. Now, it may not look like what we like as we're going through these processes, but it is what it is, and it is because it always has been. Hallelujah. From the original decree in eternity, it was put in place. Yeah, you might say, well, why me? Well, why not you? Why not you? Oh, what is this? No, what is this for? Hallelujah. Yeah. Shall things come upon us? Absolutely. And then out of our doctrine, out of our 14 epistles, James writes, he said, when divers, not if they, but when they come, welcome them as friends. Hallelujah. Because we realize this is the will of God concerning me. This is the will of God concerning you. And he's not bringing anything that he's not already had a solution for us that works out for our good. That is why in all things we can do what? Give thanks. Hallelujah. Well, Deacon, when I come, you know where I'm coming from. Hallelujah. Turn to Ephesians. Your Bible already should be there. Yeah, I'm going to start in Ephesians. Yeah. And the reason being because some people out there may not yet get it. They might not understand God's eternal plan for us. They may be out there thinking, well, Sister Karen, God is making daily transactions and daily decisions. He's not. They're already done. And I'm hoping that you can get a glimpse of that by us looking at salvation from the eternal vertical view. Hallelujah. Deacon, can you please read that in the King James as well as the Greek interlinear?
We're reading now from the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, first from the King James Version. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now from the interlinear Greek text, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed the God and Father of the Lord of us, Jesus Christ, the having blessed us in each and every blessing spiritual in the heavenlies in Christ, as he chose us in him before foundation of the world to be or being us holy and unblemished before him in love, having predestinated us to adoption of sons through Jesus Christ to himself or him, according to the good pleasure of the will of him.
Now, once we do Ephesians, where do we go?
Colossians.
Can you please read Colossians 2, 9 and 10 in the Greek as well as the King James?
Now, to Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. First from the King James Version. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now from the interlinear Greek text, Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Because in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are in him, having been filled, who is the head of all rule and authority.
And Deacon, I'd like you to add one more. Could you please turn to Romans chapter 9, and we're going to look real briefly at verses 11 and 12. That's Romans chapter 9. What we're going to establish here is election, which is part of you being chosen in eternity before the foundation of the world. You were chosen, you were elected to be a member of the body of Christ. Can you read that, please, in the King James as well as the Greek?
Now, from the book of Romans, chapter 9, verses 11 through 13.
Yes, sir.
First from the King James Version. For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. Verse 13, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated.
Amen.
Now, Romans chapter 9, verses 11 through 13, from the interlinear Greek text. For not yet being or having been born, nor having practiced anything good or bad, in order that the according to choice purpose of God might remain. Not of works, but of the calling. It was said to her, the greater will serve the lesser. Even as it has been written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated.
Now, when were they elected? When was one loved and the other hated? That was part of God's eternal plan way before they were even born. Do you know God has an eternal plan for you that was set in action way before you were born? Hallelujah, hallelujah. So whatever is, it always has been. Hallelujah. And whatever comes, it comes to go. Comes to pass. That's the reason it comes. And you've got to keep in mind, in all things we can give thanks, because this is the will of God concerning you in all things. Hallelujah. We are going to be looking at a pastor's pen. I love the pastor's pens. It is dated February the 28th, 2016, and it is entitled, All of God's People Are One in Christ. You know, I got a call. I've been getting calls from different areas of the Tri-County, and I got a call from a nursery school, and they said, well, we'd like you to come and teach cultural competence, you know, and I do that a lot. I've taught it at the national level, you know, for the National Foster Parent Association. I've taught it throughout the state for a long time, and they had heard about it, and they're having some issues in their among their staff, and they wanted me to come in and kind of help them out. And I was delighted to go. And so as I was studying my secular curriculum, this came up. And I said, oh, my God. You know, it's basically the same thing that I teach in the community. I teach that we should all have a welcoming spirit and attitude toward all.
Come on with it.
A welcoming spirit and attitude toward all. We need to recognize cultural diversity leads to cultural competence within the body of Christ. We can not only just extend it to our neighbors and our immediate community, but we must extend it all throughout the body of Christ. And we are a diverse unit, those that are called from eternity to be members of the body of Christ. It reads, all of God's people are one in Christ, starts with Colossians chapter 3, verse 11, which states, one is not a Greek and a Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, a barbarian, a Scythian, a slave, a free man. But the all in all Christ, and that's the Greek reading. Here, scripturally speaking, and this is the only expression that really counts, the church, which is the body of Christ, is the only entity where all racial, national, social, and economic distinctions are entirely non-existent. And we reference Romans chapter 1, verses 14 to 16, Romans chapter 10, verses 12 to 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 13, and Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 to 29. The new man, who is a component of the body of Christ, is void of any physicality, but filled into the fullness of God. And there we reference Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19. That's that Ephesians prayer I talk to you about all the time. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. Hence, the exclusive focus is the figure of God and being filled with the fullness of God, which expresses having been joined together and synchronized in one body in Christ. We are one in Christ. Hallelujah. With this documentation in place, it is clear that God from the beginning decreed inclusion of all ethnic diversities in the body of Christ, the church. Now that puts down the fact that we in many places are very racist. We're very exclusive instead of being inclusive. And that goes around in our daily lives as well as in our concept of our spiritual life.
Yes.
It goes across all those boundaries. And God has always been inclusive. When Israel was brought out of Egypt, in addition to the Israelis coming out, there was a mixed multitude. And most people don't know about that. Because what are they doing? They're getting their historical background from Cecil D. DeMille, looking at the Ten Commandments. Yeah. They're looking at the movies. And it may not portray the great diversity that existed. Keep in mind, The Ten Commandments that we all have seen, probably most of you all over have seen that throughout the years, was done in the 50s, and we still had a lot of exclusion among races, even here in America. Yeah. We didn't start being inclusive among the African Americans that had been here from almost the beginning, the 1700s. We didn't even, as a race, were allowed to vote across the board until the 60s, the civil rights movement of the 60s. So we as a people all over the world have always been exclusive to other races. Now, that's not being culturally competent, nor is it being spiritually competent. Deacon, I'd like you to turn to Numbers. We're going to look for corroboration into Numbers chapter 12, verse 1. And we're going to look at what happened with people not being spiritually competent and very exclusive with Israel. Can you read that verse 12:1, please? And to kind of set it up, what had happened was Moses got married. He had been a single man. And his sister Marion was like the first lady. She was sitting in on all the councils, and she was the big wig, the number one lady in the camp. And then Moses chose a wife, and that caused a lot of problems. And you'll see right here. Please read.
We're reading now from the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 12, verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman.
He married an Ethiopian woman. Oh, yeah. Guess what she looked like? She looked like me. Yeah. Ethiopia's in Africa. He chose this lady who looked like me, and Marion had a hissy fit. She got the ear of her brother Aaron, and she said, "This cannot be. Moses cannot be hearing from God to bring her in our camp." And especially what she was really trying to say was to bring her over me. She had lost her status, and she was having a problem with the Ethiopian woman who looked like me. Yeah. And so, as we know, as you keep reading on, you find out that God, she and Aaron were murmuring against him and saying he must not be hearing from God to marry an Ethiopian, to bring her over me. And she goes on and on. She's, you know, causing division throughout the camp and so on. God got sick of it. Because you got to keep in mind, all that Moses did was inspired by God, including him picking that Ethiopian woman. That's who God had for him. Oh, yeah. Some brown sugar. So he got this Ethiopian woman, and Marion was tearing up the camp. And so God finally had to come in. He had Aaron and Marion and Moses come away from the camp. And he told them, "This is my man. He's doing my will. And I speak only to him." And then as a result of the little meeting, when Marion started walking back to the camp, her skin turned white as snow. She became a leper from her disobedience. From her murmuring against God. See, what goes on is all according to God. Amen. And that's what had happened there. So Aaron, the brother younger than Miriam, he went to Moses. He said, called him Lord. See, he's coming back to his real self. He said, "Will you please pray? We don't want to leave her out there. Will you please intercede?" And of course he did. He prayed, and God said, well, God's answer, you'll find it in verse 14. Can you read that, Deacon? Same chapter, verse 14.
Now we're reading from Numbers again, chapter 12, verse 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days. And after that, let her be received in."
Amen. So what he said was, he said, if she had been corrected as a kid, she would have had her boundaries together. Because God looked at her rebellion, not against Moses, but against him. Yeah. So we said all that to, again, show the inclusiveness of God, even in Israel. So God being inclusive is not new. Deacon, can you please turn for another collaboration in our gospel to Galatians chapter 2, and we're going to read 3 and 4 out of Galatians. And to kind of set this up, what had happened was Paul was assigned to the Gentiles. So he's going around preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And he teams up with the Gentile brethren are going with him. But he comes across some of the brethren from Jerusalem, from Israel. And they are not inclusive. They are exclusive. So they felt, now, if you're going to bring all these heathen, these Greeks in, they have to be like us and fall in line with us. They got to do it our way. And, you know, we do that in Christendom as well. Yes. You go to different denominations. They have different rules and regulations. And by the way, most of them are against women. Yeah, we still suffering from the curse over there in the garden with Eve. Yeah, you can't wear pants and you can't wear your toe out. And you can't wear jewelry. You can't wear no makeup. You can't. And so they make all these as the laws of God when they are really man-made laws. We are called to love. Amen. And that gospel of you can't, of external things causing some type of internal spiritual thing. Spirituality is invisible, eternal, not physical, temporal. And so what Paul did, Paul confronted them all openly about them trying to reject the new brethren as not being Christian because they were not like them. Can you read, please?
Now we're reading from Galatians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4, from the King James Version. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in, to spy out privately, to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage.
Amen. Can you also read it in the Greek, please?
Now, Galatians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4 from the interlinear Greek text. But not Titus, though with me a Greek being, was compelled to be circumcised. Mm-hmm. But on account of the brought in secretly false brothers who stole in to spy on the freedom of us, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order that us they might enslave.
Amen. He goes on in the third chapter. He starts out, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? How can you start off in the spirit and be made perfect by the flesh? And he makes that very plain to them. Hallelujah. So you see from the Old Testament that God welcomed diversity. And you see from the New Testament, our gospel, that he does the same. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Therefore, he foreordained that there would manifestly be distinctions of races in the world, but they have no correlation in his elect. Even the eternal inhabitants of the earth are ultimately drawn from all tribes, all people, and all languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And that reference is Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. The fact that this diversity is durable thus testifies that God is delighted in the way that his glory is refracted in different ethnic groups and cultures. Amen. The fact that these ethnic differences are all manifestly rooted in one original set of parents, and that's Adam and Eve, dictates against the exalting and valuing of any group above another or demeaning any group under another. All humans are equal in all things, and that includes their depravity. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, all have sinned. Now that's the equalizer. We are all sinners. Hallelujah. There is none righteous, no, not one. Hence, the body of Christ's exclusive focus is on the figure of its head, and this should be more important and decisive in the spiritual relationships than the differences of physical diversities are, which are human origins only, Amen. Temporary, and in common with Adam. That's the Adam in the garden. Hallelujah. Your earth suit, whatever it looks like, whatever color it is, whatever nationality it is for the earth. Hallelujah. Our life in this earth suit is passing away and temporary. It's not your real life. Colossians chapter 3 tells us that. It says, if ye then be risen in Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the earth, because you are dead and your life is hidden in Christ in God. What is he saying there? He's saying all these things, these schisms, these divisions are temporary and earthly and they have no account. Our real focus should be Christ. Our real focus should be the body of Christ. Our real focus should be inclusive and not exclusive. Hallelujah. We have to have a welcoming attitude and spirit toward all the members of the body of Christ, regardless of what their earth suit looks like, regardless of what their culture is, regardless of what their background is. We are all one in Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. However, the scripture consistently warns all of God's elect against using diversity as the means of either boasting or belittling those who have received the nature of God. Differences are good and important in definitive phasal operations, such as assignment of genders and age distinctions, but they are only incidental to the ones that are called and placed in Christ. In the accumulation of the, and the culmination of the anti-divulgent age, the period before the flood described in the Bible, all human lines flowed from identification of the sons of Noah. That's Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and have flowed into far more diversity than three ethnic types of human beings. Just to give one example, in Genesis 10:6, and you can check that out later, the sons of Ham are Cush, Egypt, Put, and Canaan. The ethnic and racial differences between those of the Canaanites, Cushites, Egyptians, and others so documented were significant enough to be scripted in God's word. In other words, race is a fluid concept, but its boundaries are strictly cosigned to God's purpose of calling out of such in the establishment of a covenant people, which is Israel, in whom he had eternally instituted in an earthly relationship to the praise and the glory of God. We already talked about the Ethiopians, and they had gone on throughout the generations to the point where they had a whole segment of Ethiopian Jews that lived in Ethiopia. That was documented in the 80s. They had a famine in Ethiopia, and lots of people were dying. Israel, which God has blessed tremendously, and they had resources, just kind of like they did in the Bible times when Israel went down in Egypt and flourished. They also had a flourishing segment in Ethiopia in the 80s, to the point that the Israelis airlifted 25,000 Ethiopian children and brought them back to Israel. And they couldn't bring all of them, but they brought 25,000 Ethiopian children and brought them to Israel, where they were going to be safe and taken care of. And guess what those Ethiopian kids looked like? They looked like me. Yeah, they did. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, you can look at Hollywood all day long and you can see all them Egyptians that are white, but they're not really white. You can look and see all of this fiction and stuff that we put on. We are all one in Christ. And that's what's most important. We are one in Christ. God was delighted in demonstration that his election was absolutely independent of the plethora of all variations of human beings. Moreover, the scope of diversities of the human race is diluted by the fact that all of mankind have emerged as depraved creatures. See, none of us can boast. None of us can brag. We are saved not of works, lest any man can boast. Hallelujah. Hence, the scope of depravity is so huge that there is no serious possibility that any merit of worthiness could ever be extracted out of anything sourced from humanity. We bring nothing to the table. Not about where you were baptized and how you were baptized. Not about how you did the sinner's prayer. Not about how you went to the mourner's bench or the tarry room. It's all about Christ and his finished work in eternity before the foundation of the world. This fact alone reduces any influences of the diversities of people. In fact, there is more likelihood that ethnic typology rather certify that all are emphatically the same. Those who utilize such terminology as God's ordained diversity fail to realize that all such identification modes are absorbed in the manifestation of God's eternal purpose. Right. In this light, no validation of diversities in humans is justified for the destructive purposes of men. In documentation of the scriptures, God commanded that the so-called original three races should diversify increasingly rather than to be preserved after the flood. And he set in motion a process of increasing diversification of ethnicities. And we reference Genesis chapter 10, verses 5. What is he saying there? He's saying that God likes diversity. Yeah. God likes variety. He didn't make all the flowers the same. He made roses and daffodils and lilies. And we can go on and on and on, because even within roses, there are various divisions and various types. So tulips and so on. There's lots of diversity in nature. And there's also lots of diversity in the body of Christ. And when you look at the physical, this earth suit, we are more the same than we are different. And I'll use an example that I had with my daughter, Pam. Pam has MS, and she goes to Wayne State for her therapy and treatments. And it's a research hospital, so they're running things all over the world, and they're trying to make improvements on how to treat people with that disease. They cornered her off one time when she went in for her annual MRIs and her evaluations and so on. And she was in a whole room with doctors and researchers. And they came and told her that they wanted that. Now, Pam is very, very dark complexioned, but they asked her, do you have Caucasian people in your background? Now, she doesn't look like she could. And she told them, well, yeah. My grandmother and her people, they said, the reason we're asking, all of your testing, according to your genetics, are showing, displaying more attributes toward the Caucasian end. And your treatments that we're developing for you are going to have to reflect more of your Caucasian inheritance. Now, does Pam look white? Absolutely not. But her insides are reflecting something completely different, to the point that they told her, you're so interesting. We'd like for you to bring your mother and your father and your other brother and sister in. We want to test them, too. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying that outwardly she looks one way. Inwardly she's reflecting something else. And that's the same way across the body of Christ. Outwardly we can look one way, but inwardly we are all Christ. Hallelujah. We are all Christ. We are all to be welcoming. We are all to celebrate our diversity within the body of Christ. Hallelujah. It so pleased God that this be so. How can we go against the Lord and his great plan? Hallelujah. We cannot. This is testimony that God ultimately is not concerned with limiting diversity of people, but his eternal plan exudes the multiplication of increasing diversity and authenticating the fact that there are only one menial differences in the human race, none of which evidence any merit. The expressions of multiple diversities in the human race exclusively exist under God's providence of manifestation of his eternal purpose. God's ultimate glory instigates peace within the diversity of those whom he has, without defined exception, united in one. through the imputation of his righteous nature. The greatest testimony is that all these diversified groups who were once outsiders have all been blended into Christ as insiders. Those that are called into the family of God are no longer identified by diversities of race, but we are all new creatures in Christ. And we reference 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 7, and it reads, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." He or she is no longer identifiable in the flesh, as all suspicions, prejudices, and hostilities have died away, and something beautiful is now manifestly exuded into reconciliation, respect, and harmony in ways that are incomprehensible of the human intellect. See, that's why the scripture says, "Eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, neither has it entered into the hearts of man, those things that God has in store for those that love him." Hallelujah. And that includes all of the body of Christ everywhere. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. These diversities of differences, which were once so destructive, have now all been absorbed in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, at the center of all that is in the church. Diversity for diversity's sake alone is meaningless, even when it is popular or politically correct. We see that now in these elections that are going on in here. They're awful. But that's not what the real focus of us should be. We ought to be looking up. We ought to be vertical viewing, realizing that God's man already is in. Not to worry about who get in. Because whoever get in is God's man. Yeah, that was hard for me. Oh, it was hard for me. See, I stayed out the bushes 3 times. I didn't vote for the Son nor the Father. But they were there, and I prayed for them, because that's what we're called to do. We're called to pray for our leaders. So don't let those things that we see in the media sidetrack us. It's all about who we are in Christ and what was done for us through the blood. When Jesus Christ is all in all, ethnic differences transition from barriers to blessings. Even as barbarians, and the most distinct of those, Paul identified as the Scythians, are in the new race called the church. The head of this race is no longer Adam, but the last Adam. And we reference 1 Corinthians 15:45, who is Christ. God's eternal purpose in this new race of humans is that all ethnic groups were included in the elect. The Grace Gospel Church ministry believes and teaches the eternal work of God evidences a master plan of inter-ethnic marriage in the new creation, which is demonstrated through the manifestation of diversified humanity as it was swallowed up in the essence of unified deity. And we reference Ephesians 3:10. We are all one in Christ. Hallelujah. In conclusion, saints, viewing life from the vertical plane of our sonship position in Christ and what God has done for us through his eternal plan of salvation should bring peace, hallelujah, to your daily life. Saints, walk by faith and not by sight. God bless you.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.